We'll just turn now to Acts chapter 16 again. Acts chapter 16. And with our Bibles open before us, we'll seek the Lord's face and a word of prayer, and we'll ask for his help tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee now, and we thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, the great theologian once said that anything short of hell is mercy. And Lord, we thank thee that many of us in this service tonight, we're not just short of hell, but we're destined for heaven and home because we've been saved by the Lord. Lord, we rejoice in thy salvation tonight, and we pray for the unsaved. Lord, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, that they would see that Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. Lord, open hearts. Fill me now with thy spirit. Glorify thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alexander Graham Bell was a Scottish-born inventor. He was a scientist and he was an engineer. And he was credited with inventing the first practical telephone. And he achieved quite a lot in life. Yet he also had many failures and many setbacks in his career and in his personal life. His younger brother Edward and his older brother Melville both died during his lifetime. And many have said of Bell that despite his failures and despite his setbacks, he was the optimist. And in 1935, after his death, the Winona Times quoted him as once saying that when one door closes, another door opens. And I'm sure that many people in this service are familiar with that saying. It's a well-known saying. And what Bell was really saying when he said that was that if something doesn't work out, then another opportunity will arise. And as we read through Acts chapter 16, we can say that those sentiments are true of Paul and his missionary entourage, particularly in those early verses. We read there in verses 6 and 7 of their desire to go to Asia and to go to Bithynia, yet they were prohibited by the Holy Spirit from doing so. They may not have been thinking this at the time, but they were experiencing what we call, as Christians, closed doors. God was closing doors, and this wasn't because of illness, it wasn't because of persecution, this is because God had other plans. And he was going to open other doors, and we can see that in verses 9 and 10, because Paul received the Macedonian call to go and to help that people. When one door closed for Paul and his entourage, another door opened. They weren't to go to Asia. They weren't to go to Bithynia. They weren't to go anywhere else because the Lord in his sovereign will and providence would have them to go to Macedonia because he had a people there who were to be saved. Believer, isn't this true of us sometimes in our lives? Doors close and things don't work out as we had hoped. Yet this is a good example here of the Lord's guidance and the Lord's manifold wisdom in leading his children because he is the God who, according to Ephesians 1 and 11, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And early in their ministry, we can see God's mark of approval because they saw Lydia saved and they saw the establishment of a new church in the city of Philippi. The Lord was certainly at work in this place. And we can see why God closed the doors, because he was going to work in a mighty way. But there's a person here in Acts chapter 16 that we know as the Philippian jailer, and God was about to work in a mighty way in this man's life. And it's clear, especially from verses 30 and 31. And for the remainder of our service this evening, I want you to consider with me this topic of God's work in the life of the jailer. God's work in the life of the jailer. Firstly, consider with me the saved damsel. Because if you look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, we see here that Paul and Silas, as they were going about their business in Philippi, encountered this damsel who we are told was possessed with a spirit of divination. Now that term, divination, it reveals a lot to us. Because in the original Greek it reads a spirit of Pythonia. And Pythonia is a reference to a snake. And I'm sure as you've worked out, it is a reference to a python. And in mythical tradition, a python was associated with the god Apollo. Hence why Apollo was often called Pythona Apollo. And history tells us that not far from the city of Philippi, there was a shrine to this god Apollo. And therefore we could suggest that the damsel was possessed by a demon who was associated with the cult of Apollo outside Philippi. And this immediately tells us what kind of place Paul and Silas were going into. It was a dark, demonic place of idol worship. And as Paul and Silas encountered this possessed lady, we read in verse 17 that she cried, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which do show us the way of salvation." And she followed Paul and Silas around for many days, and we are told in the next verse. And it certainly comes as a surprise to us what she was shouting. Because on the surface you read this and you think, this is a good thing. They're speaking about the God, the Most High God of salvation, and we don't really know what the motives were here. Some have suggested that she was mocking Paul and Silas. Others have suggested that she was trying to win their favour so that she could get in with them and corrupt them in some sort of way. What the motives were, the scriptures don't say. But she kept at Paul and Silas for days, and in verses 17 and 18 we see that Paul finally loses patience. And it says, "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Just as the spirits come out of people when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that word, here we have Paul, by the power of Christ, delivering this lady. And she became another convert in the city of Philippi. And we see that this caused a great stir because the masters of the damsel were making money from her while she was possessed. And now their business was totally ruined, because we see in verse 19 that their gains were gone, that they took Paul and Silas to the rulers of the city, and that they beat them. And isn't this the pattern of many people in this world today? Isn't this the pattern of many people in our land today? Maybe someone in this service today. They will tolerate the message of the gospel. They will tolerate Christianity. They will tolerate the name of Christ under one condition: that it doesn't interfere with their lives and it doesn't interfere with their sin. Maybe that's you tonight. You're sympathetic to the gospel and your presence here is a testament to that. Yet you don't want it to interfere with your life. As long as it doesn't interfere with my sin, I'm okay. Let me tell you something, my friend. The gospel must have an impact in your life if you are to be saved, and if you are to have eternal life. The gospel must interfere with your sin. It must bring about a radical change in your life and bring you to newness of life in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the gospel is no use to you, and you will remain spiritually dead. And we see in verses 22 and 23 that Paul and Silas were beaten, and they were cast into prison. And what has this got to do with the Philippian jailer that we are considering? Many commentators have said that the Philippian jailer witnessed these events, that he witnessed the deliverance of the damsel, that he may have heard her declare that these are the servants of the Most High God who show the way of salvation. Many commentators said that he was there and he heard the message of the gospel. He witnessed the Lord working. And that we see here the Lord working in his life, because by the providence of God, he was in that place, as it has been suggested, and he heard his need of salvation. And how wonderful it is that people hear the message of the gospel through the providence of God, whether it be by their presence in this service tonight or whether it be by their presence online. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're tuning in online and you're not saved, you are blessed because God is working in your life. God has organized your circumstances so that you would be here tonight to hear the gospel. And what a mercy from God that is. There are many people around the world. There are many people here in Northern Ireland who don't get that opportunity, and they end up lost forever in hell because they don't hear this message. Yet here you are tonight, and you're hearing the message of the gospel. Don't despise God's goodness. The scriptures tell us that now is the day of salvation. And we can see the beginning of God's work in this man's life through the damsel. But secondly, we have the jailhouse miracle. The jailhouse miracle, because if you take a look with me there at verses 25 and 26, the word of God tells us, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Paul and Silas here were in the most dire of situations. They had received a call by God to go to Macedonia. They have received God's mark of approval through the salvation of souls, and now they find themselves in jail. What a massive turn of events we have here. And believer, we have to ask ourselves, how would we react if we were in this situation? I thought about this. Would we give up? Would we think that the work that God had given us was too hard? Would we endeavour to leave Europe and to go somewhere else? Would we perhaps become theological Pharisees and say, well, this is a wicked people and God couldn't have a people here to be saved? And would we shake the dust off our feet? Would we murmur like Israel of old? What would we do? Because the work of God can become hard. And I think we have a great example here of how we should respond when the work of God becomes hard. Because we can see what Paul and Silas did. They didn't murmur. They didn't condemn this people. They did the opposite. Because we read in verse 25 that they prayed and they sang praises unto God. These men were full of the Holy Spirit, and not even a damp, dark prison could dampen their enthusiasm for the things of God. Brethren and sisters, let us tonight seek such a spirit of rejoicing. Because Paul, he writes later to the Philippians, possibly with remembrance to this time of rejoicing, and he tells them in Philippians 4 and verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And don't we have reason to rejoice in the Lord tonight? The God of heaven and earth. Oh, he's not an impersonal God. He's our God. He's our personal God. And as Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, we are told in verse 25 that the prisoners heard them. And this suggests to us that the prison was silent while they sang. I'm sure the prison was a noisy place, as any prison was back then and is even to this day. Yet the servants of God, as they sang and prayed, they brought silence to this place. They brought the entire jailhouse to a standstill, and what a wonderful scene that would have been. A jail full of the most vile criminals brought to a standstill by the praises made unto the Lord. Would it not have been wonderful to be there and to see that? To bring a whole place to a standstill through your song and your worship. That would surely stir the heart. And as the prisoners listened, they would have learned something about the God who sent Paul and Silas to the city of Philippi. And we read there in verse 26 that there came an earthquake which shook the foundations of the prison, which opened the doors and loosed the bands of the prisoners. And we see there in verse 27 that the jailer woke up from his sleep and he was mortified because he saw the doors open and he was about to take his own life because he thought they had escaped, yet he was halted by the Apostle Paul. He wanted to take his own life because that would have been seen as the honourable thing. He would have faced execution for allowing the prisoners to escape, yet he was spared by the pleas of Paul. Before Abraham Lincoln became president of the United States, he owned a little store in Illinois with his friend Barry. And there was a time when business wasn't going very well. And they were talking one day, and Abraham Lincoln had conceded that business had just about finished, he used the term winked out. He stated that he didn't mind having to sell the business as long as he could do two things. One of those things was to pay his bills, and another thing was to have enough money left over to buy a book called Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. And he said he would be very content. One day a wagon came up to the porch of his shop and it stopped there. And the man in the wagon told Lincoln that he and his family were moving out west, but were out of money. And he offered to sell Lincoln a barrel for 50 cents. And Lincoln, of course, he took a look at this barrel, and it was worth nowhere near 50 cents. But he looked into the wagon and saw this man's family. And they were rough, and they didn't look clean. And he reached into his pocket, and he lifted out his last 50 cents, and he gave it to that family out of pity. And his partner, Barry, berated him all day about this. And he berated him for buying this barrel and for wasting his money. And Lincoln spent the whole day looking at the barrel, wondering, what have I done? And then he noticed something at the bottom of the barrel, and he reached his arm down and he pulled out a book. And the story says that he was petrified because the book was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. And Lincoln wrote about this experience later in his life. And he said this: "There came a deep impression on me that God had something for me. Why this miracle? Otherwise." Do you know, sometimes when God is at work, it is so obvious. And it was so obvious in the life of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know much about him, but from what I read, I've never read of Lincoln professing to be a born-again Christian. I've read that Lincoln was perhaps an agnostic. He didn't know whether he believed God existed or not. But even Abraham Lincoln, this experience, he ascribes it to the Lord. And he said that it was God working in his life. And friends, when we consider this story of the Philippian jailer, is it not clear that God is working in this man's life? Because we have a prison here which was shaken at its foundations by the very hand of God. Yet it stood. It didn't collapse. There were no casualties. The natural thing for prisoners in this situation would have been to run, to flee to freedom. Yet they all stayed. This man was going to take his own life, yet Paul was there in the providence of God to spare him his life. Friends, we can see the providence of God at work in this man's life in such a clear way, and it's wonderful when we see the Lord permitting that we see his work so clearly in our own lives, in the lives of others, and in the life of the church. Isn't it wonderful when we see God at work? At times we lack faith, at times I lack faith, yet the Lord in his goodness lets us clearly see manifestations of his power. Oh, that we would see in days to come such clear manifestations of the power of God in our churches, in our personal lives, and in our land and nation. Because that's what we need. This is God's work in the prison house. Finally, consider with me the heart changed. The heart changed, because we've seen God's work in this man's life through the witness in the city of Philippi. We've seen God's work in his life through the supernatural events in the jailhouse. And what we can see next is we can see God closing in on this man's life, and we can see God, who began the work in the city, who continued the work in the jailhouse, now moving and zooming right in to this man's heart. God comes and works now in a more intimate sense. And we can see that so clearly because we read in those familiar verses of verse 30 and 31 that he asked Paul and Silas the question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What a change God has wrought in this man's heart. What a wonderful change. This jailer who treated them like criminals, this man who was the agent of an evil Roman state who abhorred them, who thrust them into the jail, who probably would have happily seen them dead, who considered them to be lowlives, he now comes and he says, "Sirs." He gives them a title of honour and respect. He comes to the realization that these men were indeed servants of the Most High God who knew the way of salvation. He has come to his senses by the Spirit of God. He has received supernatural light from the Spirit of God. He realizes that he is lost and that he needs salvation. You know, only the Lord can bring about such a radical change in the life of an individual. And this is what a lost world needs. It needs the Lord to bring about a radical change. It needs the Spirit of God to come and to show the reality of sin and eternity. An unsaved person, it's my prayer and it's the prayer of many in this service tonight that the Spirit of God would come. He would show you the reality of your lost condition before him. Consider with me the direct answer that was given, for he was told by the servants of God, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He asked a direct question, and he got a direct answer. Paul didn't beat around the bush with this man. Paul didn't say to him, "Well, you had to go and clean up your life." Paul didn't give him a lecture in theology. Paul didn't point him to the sacraments of the church. Paul told him that at this present time and at this hour, his greatest need was to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what was the promise? The promise was, if you do this, you will be saved. The name of Jesus Christ in the ancient world was such a controversial name. It was a name which was hated by many people. It was a name which stirred up interest. It was a name which philosophers were so interested in. It was a name which, when embraced by his followers, caused them to be hated, caused them to be persecuted, caused them to be killed. And this wasn't only true in the ancient world, but it's true today. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most controversial figure in the world, as they say. It's a name which is hated by the world. It's a name which so-called philosophers look into. It's a name which causes us as God's people to be hated. Yet, in our hour of need, in our hour of desperation, in our hour of inquiry, it's the only name which will do. It was the only name which would do for the Philippian jailer in his hour, in his inquiry of salvation, the name of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and what you think of his name, because it means something to all of us tonight. If you're not saved, regardless of what you think, when it comes to the question of salvation, it is the only name which is of any value to your soul. If you in your heart tonight wonder how you can be saved, then I point you to the same name tonight, the name of Jesus Christ. Because he is the only Savior of sinners by virtue of his atoning work on the cross of Calvary and by the shedding of his precious blood. I exhort you tonight to repent and to believe the gospel. And as we bring our considerations of the Philippian jailer to a close, I will tell you tonight that the message we preach to you is the same message that Paul and Silas preached. We haven't altered it. We haven't sought to modernize it. We haven't sought to make it more appealing to the modern world. We haven't sought to make it seeker sensitive. When it comes to the issue of salvation for your soul tonight, we tell you what Paul and Silas told the jailer. We tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was the same 2,000 years ago. It's the same today. And it will be the same in the future. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I trust tonight that you will think upon these things, that you will experience God at work in your life. It's great that God has brought you here. It's great that God has caused you to tune in online. But that's not enough to get to heaven. You need God to come and work in your heart. You need to put your faith and trust in him for salvation. Oh, friend, don't get to where the Philippian jailer got. Don't get to the jailhouse and then not ask the question or not seek the Lord. You may never get another opportunity, and you may find yourself lost forever, having been on the very border of the kingdom of God. Oh, what a tragedy. I pray that you'll be saved, and may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his glory. Amen. Amen. We'll just seek the Lord in a word of prayer as we close the service. And if you would like to speak to someone about your soul tonight, then do make it known. Even if you've just got a simple question, please wait behind. Even if you want to speak to me at the door, the elders are here. Just speak to somebody. Don't go home tonight without Christ and without salvation. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the message of the gospel. Oh Lord, what a message it is. How we can testify that, Lord, in our lives' experience, the message of the gospel was the greatest message that we ever heard. Oh Lord, we pray that to those who are not saved, Lord, that thou would shine the light of the gospel into their hearts. That thou, O Lord, would cause a change to come about in their hearts, that they would stop seeking after the things of the world, which just bring condemnation, that, Lord, they would seek after Christ. Heavenly Father, come tonight, move in hearts. Lord, save souls, not for our glory, but for the glory of thy precious name. Take us home safely now, Lord, and we pray that thou would bless the people here in the incoming week as we go about our business. And now on to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever. Amen.